Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. On behalf of Pastors David and Nicole Binion, thank you for joining us today at the Dwell Church Podcast. For more information about Dwell Church, visit us at dwell.church. Now, let's listen to today's message.
I wanted to share one thing before I get started. So a couple years ago, I received this prophetic word, and I re-listened to it last night. I was at a leading worship at a women's conference, and Havilah Cunnington was there from, she's been a part of Bethel Church. And so she gave me this word that, you know, God was expanding my reach. And, you know, you're a worship leader and you're an expert in that field, but God is, you know, pushing you into doing more, into leading and speaking. And, you know, don't be afraid. You're an expert in this area and you're a beginner in the other area, but God's gonna, you know, grow that. And so, Dwell Church, I just want to say thank you for letting me learn on you, you know, learn today, on you. So, you know, it's interesting, this new season of life and launching the church. We've never been this way before, and it is like a learning curve on every side, but God is so faithful on every turn to meet us. And so I often tell my firstborn son, I'm sorry that I had to learn how to be a parent on you. So I'll say the same thing to you, Dwell Church. I'm sorry that, you know, we had to learn to be pastors and speakers on you. But good news is that Denver Cole, with God's help, turned out pretty good. So I have a strong, you know, I have a strong feeling that Dwell Church will be okay too. The scripture a few weeks ago. Oh, I gotta tell my dream. Okay, so I need lots of encouragement today, lots of laughs, lots of warmth, lots of yes, whatever, okay? Just encourage me. But I had this dream, so I told you that, you know, God's pushing us into these new arenas and areas. And so Friday night, I woke up Saturday morning, and I told David, I had this crazy dream. So I dreamed that I was here at Dwell Church. It was Sunday morning, but I believe this is a prophetic part of the dream. The church was really huge. There was like thousands of people, and it was really big. And I was supposed to get up to speak, and I had forgotten my notes at home. And so I told David, I'm like, in my dream, I'm like, I don't think I have time to go home and get my notes and come back. And, you know, there's not enough time. So he was trying to like stall. And so, this is so silly. So, he kind of comes up and stalls some time. And then in my dream, suddenly Pastor Jensen Franklin was there. And so David says, Pastor Jensen, why don't you come up and share with the people? Like Jensen Franklin is going to kill time for me to be able to come up and speak. And so he comes up and he's in, and the whole church was just like so excited, you know, that Jensen was there. And then Jensen says, and now I want to introduce Nicole Binion, and I still didn't have my notes. And so we just released you and you went home, and I never preached. So last night as I was getting everything ready, y'all, I made sure I had my notes on the iPad. I had my notes on my phone, and I even like printed them out, and they're down there. So you know, if anything happens, I've got backup. Oh. Okay. A few weeks ago, I came across, it was actually a scripture of the day on the YouVersion Bible app, Jeremiah 29:13. And oftentimes we quote Jeremiah 29:11, which is, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope in a future. But 29:13, and do y'all have it? I think I sent it to you, Cole. Jeremiah 29:13 says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. And I just kind of struck me. I actually posted it on my Instagram, and just with all my heart, with all your heart, with all your heart. God, what does that really look like, with all your heart? And then back a couple weeks ago when Pastor Paul and Denise Goulet were here from Las Vegas, we had that Sunday night service, and Pastor Denise came up. We were doing the song, I believe we were doing Hunger. And Pastor Denise came up and just was encouraging all of you that were here to do something in worship that you had never done before. And so as she just began to just release freedom in the room and just freedom of expression to the Lord, I just began hearing the word, the Lord just saying wholehearted, wholehearted. I want a wholehearted people. A wholehearted people. People who withhold nothing. A people who pursue me with everything. And so I just began to sing that. Wholeheartedly, wholeheartedly, Lord, we worship you with everything. And so that was really the beginning of just this wholehearted, this as I just began to kind of dig in a little bit deeper and see what the Lord might have, I don't know, you know, to just to share with us and to release over Dwell Church. So I looked up the word wholehearted, because obviously, you know, we know it means like all in with everything, right? But according to Webster's, wholehearted means completely and sincerely devoted, determined or enthusiastic. And I love this second definition, marked by complete, earnest commitment, free from all reserve or hesitation. And so that night, as I just began to declare wholehearted, I just began, the lyric in the song Hunger that says, I'm not waiting, not anymore. It's like some of us have just been, it's not even like we don't want God, but we're just, I don't know, we're reserved or we're holding back, we're waiting, you know? And so so David and I, you know, we have tried our best and to live that way, wholehearted, completely surrendered. And my desire has been that no matter which way you turn my life, that you see Jesus. Right? That you see devotion to him. And it's a work in progress. No one has fully arrived at that place, but that is the goal. That is the desire of my heart. I want to be congruent. I want to be, I don't want to be one thing on a platform and something else behind closed doors. And even in raising our kids now, you know, we have three kids, two adult children, one is 21 back there, and then our daughter Gracie, who's 18, and then our little 10-year-old Carson. But as our older kids are now adults, you know, I've told them, like, we can't be with you everywhere. And you have to decide for yourself if you want to be, if you want to really live this thing out through and through, you know, are you going to be one thing in front of people and something else in secret? So as I was just contemplating this and praying and just really seeking the Lord all week, I just began to think about, you know, there are different things that hold us back from complete surrender and worship. So right now I'm talking about like our outward sign of worship or our outward acts of worship and expression. And sometimes it's just our natural bent. It's like a difference in personalities. I saw this funny post on Instagram, and I reposted it, but it's about introverts and extroverts. And it says, I'm an introvert by nature, and David's not, as you could tell. It said, why does everyone force introverts to be talkative and leave their comfort zone? But no one forces extroverts to shut up, even for a minute. Like, that is my thought, exactly. Oh my gosh. So in our house, Cole and I are very similar in personality, okay? And David and Gracie are two peas in a pod. It's so funny, they came in the house yesterday, they had gone to somewhere together to lunch, and they come in the house, literally both of them are singing two totally different things. They're just like making noise when they come to the house, both of them. Like, it was just so nice and quiet before y'all got back. So Cole and I, if we ever, like, when we get to the house to ourselves or something, it's like, oh, it's so quiet, just, like, so peaceful. But then after a while, you're like, okay, we need the energy back. We're going to, like, I don't know, go into a coma or something without them. But the thing is, it doesn't matter our personality. God wants to have life-changing encounters with every one of us. So beyond complete surrender in our outward act of worship, what does complete surrender look like in our everyday lives? And so, you know, along our journey with the Lord, he asks different things of us, right? I can look back on my life with Jesus, and he's asked me to just surrender different things at different times of my life. Sometimes those are big things, and some are like seemingly small, but they're really not small. big things like, you know, I remember being a teenage girl and I had dreams and aspirations of how I wanted to use my gifts. And, but I remember being, you know, 16, 17 years old, and certain worship songs that I would sing and that would just speak to me. I'm like, God, I surrender everything to you. Use me however you want to use me. I remember, if you can use anything, Lord, you can use me. If you can use anything, Lord, you can use me. Take my hands, Lord, and my feet. Touch my heart, Lord, speak through me. If you can use anything, Lord, you can use me. So I remember surrendering my gift to him and going, God, I will use it for your glory. I remember after David and I got married, you've heard this, you know, God really pushed us out into a walk of faith and leaving a very, you know, a great position, a comfortable position on staff at a church, to a crazy faith journey for just daily provision. And then there are little things along the way. I remember, you know, the more we spend time with him, the more we become like him. And so I remember as a girl, okay, I know everybody loves Oprah, okay? But I really, 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 really loved Oprah and still do. But I remember at a point in about my late 20s, I'm gonna go back. When I was in junior high, I grew up in the Chicago area, so every day in the afternoon, Oprah's show re-aired at like from 3 to 4 p.m. in the afternoon. So I would come home from school, and I was a latchkey kid. Like, I came home, I was the only one home for about an hour before Dad got home from work. And y'all, I watched Oprah every single day from the time I was probably like 13 to the time I was 28. Until she went off the air. Well, yeah. And so it was like this, we all know she's contributed so much to the world and to society. It's amazing. But I remember being in my late 20s, and this is one of those things that just, it almost sounds silly to even talk about it. It seems small. But I remember we were in a hotel. We had been traveling in ministry, and we were in this hotel room, and I just remember the Lord saying, you listen to Oprah more than you listen to me. And I realized that she had become like an idol in my life. I mean, do you guys remember Oprah's book club? Not even in high school or college did I ever read a whole entire fiction book through until Oprah's book club. And then I was like, I was getting every book. I'm like, oh my gosh, yes, I've just fallen in love with reading because Oprah says it's amazing. That is like, that was my devotion, okay? So Lord was like, she's just too big in your life. Like, you've made this an idol. And so I remember from that point, it was like the Lord just kind of, I just surrendered that seemingly small thing to him. It was like this desire, this need that, oh, I got to see it every day. I got to see it, da, 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 you know, just began to dissipate. I could talk about other things, but I'm going to move on. But as I began studying this week, but my point is, God asks for certain things along the way. When we come into his presence and we see ourselves and we see some of the things that are in our heart, and sometimes it's a surprise. It's like, oh, wow, I didn't even know that was there. but in the light of his glory when it shines on us. You know, that's honestly why a lot of people, they don't want to press in and they really don't want to come into the presence of the Lord because it reveals things. And most people don't want to change. So, but as I began studying this week about this concept of being wholehearted and our devotion to the Lord, Tanner Delano, who's back there with our kiddos, he loaned me this book, and it's written by A.W. Tozer, and some of you may know who A.W. Tozer was. Pretty much all of his writings were from the 1940s. Incredible man of God, and this book is called The Pursuit of God. I highly recommend. I purchased my own copy on Amazon. It's coming to me tomorrow, so I can give this back to Tanner. But it was like the perfect, it was just what I needed as I was preparing for this message. And this phrase in the first chapter, I'm going to quote some things from this book today. But this phrase in the first chapter just grabbed me. Tozer says, "To have found God and still to pursue him is the soul's paradox of love. Scorned indeed by the too easily satisfied religionist, but justified in happy experience by the children of the burning heart." What is this concept of having found God and yet still pursuing him? Some would say that because he lives inside of us, we don't have to pursue him. But when you look at scripture, you see the lives of those who lived in hot pursuit of God. Tozer writes about some of those. He says, "Come near to the holy men and women of the past, and you will soon feel the heat of their desire after God. They mourned for him. They prayed and wrestled and sought for him day and night, in season and out. And when they had found him, the finding was all the sweeter for the long seeking." Moses used the fact that he knew God as an argument to knowing him better. In Exodus chapter 33, I'm going to read a few verses here, 11 through 20. It says, "So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend." This is the kind of relationship Moses had with God, face to face. "And he would return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. Then Moses said to the Lord, 'See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you and that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people.' And God said, 'My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest.' Then Moses said to him, 'If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth.' So the Lord said to Moses, 'I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name.' And Moses said, 'Please show me your glory.'" A man who met with God face to face wasn't satisfied, wanted more of him. "Please show me your glory." Then God said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." And the Lord said, "Here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." Another example in scripture is David. David's life was an outpouring of spiritual desire. His psalms ring with the cry of the seeker and the glad shout of the finder. He was always saying things like, "I cry out to you with my whole heart. I praise you with my whole heart. I seek you with my whole heart." Okay, so those are Old Testament examples. Show me a New Testament example. Okay, I will. The Apostle Paul, the goal of his heart was that I may know him. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 through 14, Paul says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. The Apostle Paul says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So, what holds us back from wholehearted pursuit? In the Old Covenant, there was a veil that separated the presence of God, right? But Jesus' death on the cross tore the veil, giving us access into his presence. A.W. Tozer writes in this dear, dear book, which has just been so precious to me this week. He says, with the veil removed by the rending of Jesus' flesh, with nothing on God's side to prevent us from entering, why do we tarry without? Why do we consent to abide all our days just outside the Holy of Holies and never enter at all to look upon God? We hear the bridegroom say, let me see thy countenance. Let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice and thy countenance is beautiful. We sense that the call is for us, but still we fail to draw near. And the years pass and we grow old and tired in the outer courts of the tabernacle. As I was reading that this week, and even as I was preparing last night, I'm like, yes, this is a message for Dwell Church, but I just saw us just declaring that over Dallas. How many churches are gathering today outside in the outer courts, never even experiencing his presence? So Dallas, what hinders you? There is a veil over our hearts, the close woven veil of the self life. In Psalm 84, we quote this here often. David wrote, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. David was in the Old Testament, right? So he actually had to be in the tabernacle to be by the presence of God. But in the New Testament, we are the doorkeepers. And we say that, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God. Yes, but we are the doorkeepers, and the door is our heart, and we get to decide how much room God gets. Are we going to reserve secret places for ourselves, or are we going to give him all, everything? Wholehearted surrender. We've been comfortable with the idea that we are in the presence of God positionally, okay? But we've been invited to experience the presence of God actually, not just positionally where we are. Yes, we are in Christ, but we actually get to experience him. It's not just a theory. Tozer wrote, this flame of the presence was the beating heart of the Levitical order. Without it, all the appointments of the tabernacle were characters of some unknown language. They had no meaning for Israel or for us. The greatest fact of the tabernacle was that Jehovah was there. A presence was waiting within the veil. Similarly, the presence of God is the central fact of Christianity. At the heart of the Christian message is God himself waiting for his redeemed children to push into conscious awareness of his presence. That type of Christianity, which happens now to be in vogue, knows this presence only in theory. It fails to stress the Christian's privilege of present realization. According to its teachings, we are in the presence of God positionally, and nothing is said about the need to experience that presence actually. So God is omnipresent. God is everywhere. Jacob said in the book of Genesis, we even wrote a song about it, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." This is none other than the house of God. So if God lives inside of us, and he is omnipresent, he is everywhere, how can, you know, we see this in church all the time, how can one person be having the encounter of a lifetime in the presence of God, and someone else in the same room is completely oblivious to what's happening? What is the difference between the presence of God and the manifestation of the presence? God is here when we are God is here when we are completely unaware of it. But he is manifest only when and as we are aware of his presence. That's why I love that song so much. Let us become more aware of your presence. It's the awareness that he is with us. That's what shifts, that's what changes everything. If we cooperate with him in loving obedience, God will manifest himself to us. The manifestation will be the difference between having a normal, boring Christian life and a life radiant with the light of his glory. The key to being aware of him and allowing him to have access to our whole heart is being receptive to him. Receptivity can be increased through our exercise of yielding, or it can be destroyed by neglect. We feel the wooing. We hear the still small voice inviting us into relationship, inviting us into time spent. But we have so much to do. We have so much to do. We are so busy. Receptivity can be increased through yielding or destroyed by neglect. The way we become open to heaven is cultivating our receptivity and responding to him. David has I love this definition that sometimes when people ask David, what is worship? And he's like, you know what? It's just love responding to love. It's our response to him. The way we become open to heaven is cultivating our receptivity and responding to him. If we cultivate the lifelong habit of spiritual response, we will experience his manifest presence in our lives. David wrote in Psalms 27, verse 8. This is the secret right here. He's saying this to God. He said, when you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. So I just feel like I know the people in this room are hungry people and people that want to, you're here because honestly, you're tired of church as usual. You're tired of the program, And you want the presence. So I feel like God is just calling us today to deeper relationship, for greater surrender. And when we say we want more of him, you know, I've heard people say, but he's in you. He's already in you. How do you want more? It's the relationship. It's like Tozer gives this example of relationship with his son. You know, and as his son grew older, the relationship, they became closer. And that's what we're saying is like, we want more. We want to be closer. We want a greater relationship with you. And that means that we have to, the very unpopular message of like, we have to actually surrender some things. Maybe it's a big thing. Maybe it's a small thing. But the important thing is that we are receptive to what he's asking and that we respond. And we say, Jesus, we will be a wholehearted people. We will love you with everything that is within us. When you say, seek my face, Father, we will say, your face, Lord, we will seek. Father, let us be a people who walk in your presence, not just here in service, but God, just as the prophetic word said last week, may our homes be a habitation. May our schools be a habitation. May our workplaces be a habitation. May the streets of Dallas be a habitation of your presence. And as we're changed in your presence, Father, may we be Jesus with skin on to the people around us. May people look at our lives, and no matter which way you turn our lives, God, our goal is that they would see Jesus. Just like Paul, the Apostle Paul said, anything you see me do, do that. God, that's the way we want to live our lives. We don't want to hold pieces of our heart back from you. But we want to give you our whole heart. Every room of our heart, God. I told David that I just really felt like today, I know this is like a heavy word, but I just really feel like God's going to ask us just to surrender some things today. I promise you, anything you ever surrender for him, oh my goodness, the reward. It's like we die to our flesh, but then we walk in resurrection life. And so anything you ever lay down, I remember walking through the pain of flesh, of surrendering things that I wanted. But I promise you, the other side of that surrender is this incredible, powerful resurrection life. So, Father, why don't you stand to your feet in this moment, if you don't mind? I feel like I'd like to have some of our prayer team come up, and if you feel like God is really speaking to your heart and you want someone to pray with you, we want you to know that the altars are open for that. If it's just something between you and God right where you're sitting, that's okay too. But I just want us to be receptive to what Father is saying and speaking to our hearts today. And I want us to respond. So, Father, we say that we will be a wholehearted people. We will pursue you with everything that's in us. We don't want to be a people, a reserved people, a people who hold back. But Father, I thank you for even just boldness and courage that you are infusing us with, Father, for the things that you ask us to do. God, that we would be infused with the power of the Holy Spirit to do what you are calling us to do in this day and in this hour. That we would be a people who are, as our signs say out there, awakened to your voice and after your heart. Awakened to your voice and after your heart. God, let it just not be a slogan or a something that's on a banner, but God, let it be the reality of who Dwell Church is.
Thank you for joining us today at the Dwell Church Podcast. For more information about Dwell Church, visit us at dwell.church.